verse 13 of chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy and to us, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered to me while in Ephesus. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to trust you, that your words are relevant, that they are powerful, and they expose our hearts, they expose us to you, they expose us to ourselves, and they equip us to live in this world. And we ask for your mercy as we attend to it, and I pray for my words that they would be consistent with that which you'd have be shared about your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Well, to start our time together out, I just have a question, and then I'll give the answer, so it's really pointless, but just track along with me. The question is, what are we doing here? What are we doing in this building right now? I would say to you, we're followers of Jesus, in relationship with one another, worshiping him in this world. That's what we're doing here. But for some, I think especially where we live, right? We live here in the Bible Belt. When we planted a church in Pennsylvania, it was just not a normal thing that on the Lord's Day there was a church across the street in a park having a worship service, and it just wasn't as normal in the northeast part of our country at that time. And as we move back down here to the Bible Belt, one of the thoughts I have is, well, maybe those kinds of answers are too deep. I think a lot of us, we just live with patterns, don't we? You know, what are we doing here? Well, it's Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. That's it. That's all the amount of thought I put into it. That's what we do. And on Monday, I go to work. And on Saturdays, I mow the yard. And every morning, I start with coffee. And if I'm not careful, my day and my life is just a series of events that are a part of a pattern, and I can go into autopilot. Let me ask you, how much of the what are you doing in your life would you say is not regularly thought through, but is just a product of a pattern in which you find yourself? That's a scary question. How much of your life is just carrying you along in a pattern? Think of your patterns of daily existence, right? Many of them are a byproduct of the family of origin in which you grew up, which means you're either very consistent with the family of origin in which you grew up, or you're not doing that. You're going to do something else. So the whole point of the pattern you've set up is because it's the opposite of what you might have known. Your patterns of sleep, your patterns of cell phone use, your patterns of scheduling your day. Some of you may be very schedule-oriented. Some of you may need to become schedule-oriented, but either way, you've got a pattern, right? How about patterns of thoughts with which you live? How do you handle conflict? Where do you go when someone has wronged you? I'm going to guess that there's a pattern there. Regardless who wronged you, regardless the issue at hand, there's a pattern of where you go initially in your mind and in your heart. How do you feel about your worth or your beauty or your value that God's created? Chances are there's patterns of thought that you have that inform that realm of identity. Maybe you grew up in a home where it was a very critical spirit sort of existence, where nothing was ever good enough. Do you have that pattern in your life that when you see a challenge or a situation, people just can't seem to satisfy your expectations? Patterns of relationship. How you act at work. Do you speak up? Do you not speak up? Are there walls up around you? Do you want people in? Do you not? I bet there's patterns there. This is how I function in a new space. This is how I function when I'm comfortable. This is how I act when I'm at church. Patterns. How many patterns in our lives would we say, we don't even realize they're there, but once we see that they're there, we long for a new pattern to address them. Right? That's what we're going to get into this morning. We know there are patterns in our life that need to be blown up and adjusted, but because they're a pattern, a.k.a. a rut, it's hard. Corey's up in the nursery. That means I've got Ori down here by herself. She's doing great. But I was waiting on the week where I could use Moana as an illustration. So For those of you that haven't been into Disney movies, it's not Frozen anymore. It's now Moana. And Moana's a princess that lives on an island with her family. And the Moana song is actually quite awesome, isn't it? Yeah, it's quite awesome. And I want to just read you parts of the song from Moana if you haven't heard it. What she's essentially saying is, life's got a pattern and I feel called to get out of it. That's what she's saying in this song. And I think that's why it's so relatable. She says, I know everybody on this island seems so happy on this island. Everything is by design. I know everybody on this island has a role on this island, so maybe I can roll with mine. I can lead with pride. I can make us strong. I'll be satisfied if I just play along. But the voice inside sings a different song. What's wrong with me? She says. See the light as it shines on the sea. It's blinding, but no one knows how deep it goes. And it seems like it's calling me out of the pattern. It's calling and saying, come find me. It'll let me know what's beyond that line. Will I cross that line? So says Princess Moana. But how many of you know that feeling where you're in a pattern, you're in a rut, and you feel called to by something outside of it? How do you get there? I think this text actually talks to us about it. How do we go from the minutiae and the patterns that might be draining us to break out of it and experience patterns and something new? Well, I think that the scriptures tell us that that experience comes from God. It requires His power. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 4, though, says that new creation feeling, it's difficult in the sense that it's not so one and done that all of a sudden we know a new existence. It's a day-by-day renewal, Paul talks about. He says our outer self is wasting away, but our inner soul is being renewed day by day. So what does day-by-day pattern reformation look like? I don't think it looks like reading a book, even though there's great books out there. I don't think it looks like taking a class, even though there's great classes out there. I think what Paul is going to say to Timothy and us is, what's required is new relationships that reorient you to the pattern of God as you live life with one another in a world that requires one another to speak into your patterns. That's a big, long-winded way of saying discipleship. So we look in this text, and I've got an outline for you. The first thing Paul does is he calls Timothy to be mindful of this legitimate path of discipleship that he's already brought Timothy on. He says, Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. He's very concerned that what's going on in Ephesus, where young Timothy's a pastor, is not healthy. We don't know all the details, but there was false doctrine, there was disunity, there were problems. In fact, at the very end of his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, Paul talks about there's some people that are in the church that are not speaking words of sound doctrine. They're not bringing sound words. They're twisting words up, and the church is confused. Whether it's twisting words up to say, if you don't perform according to these religious steps, you're not good with God and you're not good with us. Maybe it's that sort of twisted talk. But Paul is so concerned with the external threat that people got to know the difference between unsound and sound words. And if you're a parent, you know how important this is. If you've been a parent, you know how important this is. How much of my children's, my teenage children's especially, their existence is built on trying to decide which words to believe. About what's important, about what beauty is. Paul's saying that to Timothy about the church, right? You've got to stay convinced of sound doctrine because it's not just external threats and people speaking false doctrine. Internally, there's a whole lot of false things being spoken in the hearts of human beings, Timothy. So many of us, we want to be lazy, right? That's an internal threat. We want pleasure to satisfy us. That's an internal threat. We could go down the list, right? Paul says, Timothy, I want you to follow the pattern of sound words you heard from me. So what might that pattern look like? We're not going to get too deeply into it, but think of Paul's relationship with Timothy. They'd known each other for 20 years. So sometimes Timothy had heard Paul preach, the preached word. Sometimes he'd seen Paul give words of defense when he was fighting back against others who were, you know, diluting the gospel. He would give words of explanation when it was unclear and needed a little bit further explanation. He had certainly been the one who read many of Paul's letters. So he had written words, situationally interpretive words, the pattern of words. See, in the scriptures, one of the things that we have to trust is that words do stuff. I'm a pretty verbal guy, and I think many of you know that already. Sorry, my apologies years in advance. Some of you are not wordy people, right? And that's good. That's a gift that you know how to hold your tongue. There's wisdom to that. However, we must not shy away from the fact that we believe in a God who's revealed himself by word. Genesis chapter 1, God's words do stuff. In the beginning, there was nothing, and he spoke it into existence. Word created. Redemption is described as the same way. What is Jesus' name in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen God's glory. Words do stuff in the Scriptures. And yet, we tend, you and me, to be so weak or to think our words don't matter. If you're a parent, if you're a church member, if you're a participant with others, we are called to be a part of relationships of intentionality in which we use our words to speak into one another's lives. And that's what Paul is saying. So he says, you know, I want you to attend to the sound words, but notice they were words that came out of my mouth. They weren't just the word. It was words I spoke. So Paul is saying to Timothy, we're in relationship with one another. And when you think of the word of God coming through me, there's no possible way you think of it outside of relationship. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10, Paul says, you know, Timothy, I didn't just share with you my words. I shared with you my entire life. All of my wrestling. And then here he says, Timothy, the sound words, they're words that come consistent with the faith and love that we have that's in Christ. You see that? Faith and love that's in Christ. The pattern of words that Paul is referencing here is words that are vertically related to Timothy's relationship with God as he revealed himself in the Scriptures, right, in creation. And also Timothy's love for other people, that horizontal experience of living out his faith. And it's in Christ, Paul says. In other words, the identity you've been given in Jesus is lived out, and we've talked about it, Timothy. Let me ask you a hard question. If you speak into someone else's life, and I know you do at work, at home, wherever, I know you do, are your words that you speak into others' lives mostly about faith and love in Christ, or are they about other things? Such as how you're supposed to handle a project at work. Such as, if you're a Powell, this is our standard of work ethic, right? If you're one of my boys, it's the same thing my dad taught me, it's the same thing his dad taught him, this is what it means to complete a task. I want you to know that. Maybe you're a family that spends a lot more time talking about politics, talking about the pattern of thought one should have to live in this secular realm. Maybe it's actually about sports and who was drafted this week. There's a pattern in your mind and you want your friends and family to know that. And that's what comes across as most important. What is it? Paul says, Timothy, we've spent our time talking about faith in Christ, love in Christ, because we are in Christ. And that's the preeminent thing that we've talked about. I was in Atlanta Friday night. I drove back late last night. And we were with our oldest, Lena. She has soccer games. And we were in the hotel. And she said, she's having a tough time about something. And I'm not divulging anything I shouldn't. But it was great because she said, Daddy, I'm scared about tomorrow. We're playing some really intense teams from across our region, across the Southeast. What if we're not good enough? What if this? What if that? You know what she said to me, though? She said, will you rub my legs? And then she said, will you talk to me about my identity? Will you remind me who I am? Because I'm thinking on Friday night that the way I'll feel on Saturday morning at 8:30 in the morning is based on how well I do or don't do. Will you talk to me about my identity? And I quickly ran to my iPad and wrote that down. Mentioned that in the sermon Sunday. Because that's our calling. Sometimes kids will voice it. Not all of my children are like that. But do we have a pattern of speech among us where we speak into each other's lives about our identity apart from our circumstances? That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Why is it such a big deal? Well, because we live in a world where isolation is epidemic, is it not? And a few of you reached out to me about a month ago. There was on March 9th, 2017, it was on NPR. The Boston Globe did a story. And a few of you reached out to me and said, Jim, this is really great fodder for us as our churches. We're talking about men being in relationship with each other. The article was by a writer named Billy Baker, March 9th, 2017, Boston Globe. Here's what his title was. The biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. Great, great story on NPR. I happened to be listening to it when I was getting texts from some of you. One of the things mentioned in this article is the Surgeon General of the United States is the one that said that. right? What I just quoted from the title. University of Oxford mentions a study where men are less prone to be in relationship with one another unless they're doing an activity together, as you can imagine, right? And Richard Schwartz, a psychiatrist, mentioned in the article, he says, you know, researchers have noticed a trend in photography when men are pictured talking to one another. They are not looking at each other. They're standing side by side, looking out at the world, having a discussion. It's obviously an article about men, but here's his point in his article. He says, the problem is when dads are dads on a sideline, or dads are working on projects at work, and they're doing something side by side with another man, when that social construct goes away, when your kids are no longer asking you to get up on Saturday mornings and go stand on a sideline next to other people, or when work, you retire, whatnot, the loneliness that's epidemic in our world when those structures recede. That was the point of his article. I think Paul, at this stage in his life, he's about to face his own death. Timothy's a middle-aged man, and Paul's saying, Timothy, don't forget what we did when we were side by side. And next week, we'll look at chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, go find other people and pour yourself into them the same way. So I think this is profound, but it's real. Discipleship is men and women who will enter in and help each other interpret their life patterns and be introduced to the simplicity of the gospel as the core of why we exist. You can do it at home in a marriage. You can do it among a community group as we have at our church. But I think what Paul is really saying to Timothy is we were doing it side by side as co-laborers, and that's the church's calling. So I was thinking about the amount of things that are needed for us to speak into each other's lives. Right? I love that we're an intergenerational community. I love that we just brought our family here, and I see folks that are just having their first child. I see folks who are empty nesters. I see folks who are singles. I see folks who are... What a great, great fabric that God's woven together here. What are some things we should be talking about? How about the pattern of how a Christian should approach work and rest? How many of you are like me and you have trouble turning it off when you go home? And you really don't know how to break out of that pattern. But some of you have tried things in your life and they've brought hope and peace in that category. What does it look like to have conversations about those things? Or how about the pattern of how a husband should speak grace to his children, right? We looked in Colossians, last book we studied, how the Apostle Paul talks about the sad reality that fathers are often grumpy and angry at their families. And that's sort of like a normal thing to be talked about all throughout the letters of the Bible. How should that grace discussion happen among men in similar categories of life, women in similar categories of life? How about discussions about how we want to live for comfort and we want to live in the moment, but we're also called to live in mission and jump outside of the realm of our comfort to serve people in need, whether it's locally or globally? What does that look like? That's a hard conversation, but it's a pattern reorienting conversation. When's the last time you sat with a brother or sister in Christ and you talked about how you use your finances to glorify God? Right? We live like what we have is what we own, and we forget that what we have has been given to us because we don't own any of it. But that's a conversation that has to happen, or else the pattern in which we get into can be devastating. Parents, are we ready to have a discussion among ourselves as to how to talk about sensuality with our kids before they're 10? Right? So patterns. I could go on and on. But here's a thought, great illustration. If we're a church that follows Paul's words to Timothy, and we heed the call to be speaking into one another's lives in regular relationship all the time about pattern-busting discussions, where we call out unhealthy living, not in a way that judges, but in a way that serves, and we walk together to form new patterns of life, what would be the impact? Are you familiar? Here's an illustration. Are you familiar with the concept of a trophic cascade? Here's what a trophic cascade is. It's when something is introduced to an ecosystem, there's a change at some level in the food chain, so to speak, and there's a cascade underneath it of everything that's impacted when that one change is introduced into that ecosystem. Go home this afternoon, Google this little documentary. It's 4.5 minutes long. It's called How Wolves Changed Rivers. Little documentary about Yellowstone National Park. I think it was 1995, wolves were reintroduced into Yellowstone National Park. And the story of this brief documentary is how ultimately, in the end, the reintroduction of 12 wolves to Yellowstone National Park a decade later was changing even the topography of the land and where rivers flowed. It's pretty obvious and easy. Because there weren't any wolves to take out the deer were all grazing and their population was going out of control in the valleys, in the ravines of Yellowstone National Park, which means they're eating up all the vegetation. With all the vegetation being eaten up, you have the very edges of the rivers starting to recede, right? You don't have any of the, you see soil erosion happening, right? And as wolves are introduced, yes, they killed a deer or two here, but more important than that, they changed the way that the deer acted in that ecosystem. Where did the deer avoid? The valleys. So the deer would stay up in hidden places where they were safer. That means the valley started, the vegetation returned. And as the vegetation returned, suddenly it was a quintuple over like a short period of time, a quintuple growth in the hedges and the fruit berry producing. All this stuff changed. Birds came back to Yellowstone National Park because there are places for them to be. On and on, this short little documentary, I can't do it justice. But in the end, even rivers changed route because wolves were reintroduced. What would it look like in a church if hard discussions about patterns in life started to happen among men and women in this world? What would the trophic cascade be like in 10 years? Just from our little church. Think about that. Just in your life. If the things you say are off, nope, we're not talking about that. If you said, I need to invite someone in to have a conversation about that and see how they process through that, and you take that risk, fast forward 10 years from now, what happens? It's profound, and that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And so if you're part of Christ Community Church, you will see that as we move our way through the summer into fall, more conversations will happen about how we desire for men and women to be in discipleship triads, small groups together. We're not building that structure yet. We're not going to program it to death, but we're going to call you out to not live in isolation because we believe the scriptures are powerfully true. But if you're in your home, I would just propose to you parents, single parents, those of you that are only married, those of you who have little ones, may God give you wisdom to know who in this body you should be talking to about the patterns of your existence before those patterns own you. That's, I think, what Paul is saying to Timothy. But it's very real, and so I'm just going to show you how real it is. At the very end of these verses, Paul mentions the household of Onesiphorus. Do you see that? Onesiphorus had come to minister to Paul in prison in Rome. But before Onesiphorus is mentioned, Paul says, you know, as I think about this pattern living, this pour yourself out, I think of Onesiphorus as being one who served me well, but he mentions two gentlemen who defected, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and he says they didn't guard the good deposit. They didn't have pattern discussions. They didn't lean on the Holy Spirit given to them to hold the gospel central in all that they do, and they walked away from the faith. They've abandoned me. But Onesiphorus, may the Lord have mercy to him. He wasn't ashamed of me when he came to him. He searched me out. I was in a hidden prison. He found me. He ministered to me. He guarded the deposit of the gospel that's given to him. He came and talked to me about life. And you know how well he served in Ephesus, Timothy, because his life pattern was impacted by his exposure to my life pattern. So I think what we have in this little letter is an example of how real it is. People will walk away from the gospel, from the good news, if pattern discussions aren't happening, if the fact that we've been entrusted with this deposit, as Paul calls it, guarded by the Holy Spirit to hold on to, where every conversation I have as a dad, every conversation I have with you, what it's really about is me guarding the deposit of the gospel given to me and given to my family. Without guarding it, without being in discussion with one another, there's a risk. And you have two names mentioned that walked away. But then you have the other, that with the guarding of it, with the pattern discussions, you see faithfulness lived out. It appears to me when I read Scripture that Onesiphorus was no longer living. And you see that Paul says, oh, may the Lord have mercy, give him mercy on that day. But he says, may God give mercy to his household right now. So you don't really know what happened, but it appears that Onesiphorus went to minister to Paul in Rome. And between the time he ministered to Paul in Rome and returned to Ephesus to do ministry, Onesiphorus has been called home to God. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He held on to the deposit given to him. And Paul cries out a prayer of thanksgiving when he says, oh, Lord, have mercy on my brother. as we walk through life at Christ Community Church, and as we look at scriptures like this, I think the reason I wrestled with this passage is I thought, well, gosh, there's not a lot in this just to say, hey, have pattern discussions. Hey, let the gospel hold you. But I think the reason it's so hard to wrestle with is I'm scared at the power of isolation in my own life. I know the potency of sin's pursuit of my heart. And if I'm not in conversation with other people who will point to me in the direction of the gospel that I'm called to guard and that's guarding me, I will spin off faster than you can say boo. And I know you will too. It's hard truth, but it's what we're called to. So may the Lord remind us that Jesus was fully faithful. That's the pattern. He was faithful to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. Paul leans on Jesus' faithfulness, and he's about to faithfully finish the purpose for which he was sent. That's the pattern. And Paul passes on to Timothy. Timothy's to pass on to others. It's been passed on to us. We're to pass it on to others. Our God is faithful, and he calls us to hold to the pattern of that sacrificial salvation that's been given to us. So essentially, consider yourself called out. And I feel called out as well. Let's pray to the Lord as we then rest on what he's given to us in Christ.